Almighty God, these are not my words, but your words. May those who listen hear, and those who hear listen, that through the preaching of these words, your name alone may be glorified, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. When I was a teenager in the final years of my schooling, we had to make a decision as to what we wanted to do in life. We had career guidance teachers came and talked to us about various things. And whether they wanted you to do one thing or another, I'm not quite sure. But they would encourage you, and you would go home to your parents and tell them what you were going to do. And I remember going to my dad, and I always looked up to my dad as being a man of wisdom. And I said, "Dad, I think I would like to go to university and be a doctor." "Well, don't do that, son. We don't have the money to support you," he said. "And it would take you about 8 years of study to become a doctor." Well, that was out the window. Then I said, "I think I might become a minister in the church." He says, "Don't do that either. There's no money in it. And you have to do all sorts of things and be all sorts of things to all sorts of people. Mind you, son, you only have to work one day a week." Then I said I would like to go on the stage and be an actor. And my dad said, "Well, I know many actors that are out of work. They work in the shops and in the tea bars, waiting to and hope that they'll get a part in a play or a musical or something." Well, I could always be a farmer, couldn't I? And he said, "Son, to be a farmer, you have to get up at 4 o'clock every morning and milk all the cows. And you work constantly until it gets dark. Think of something else." So I did. And I joined the police. That was the start of a life that has led me to where I am today. When you look back, you can see a sort of weaving, a bit of weaving, preparing you for what you are eventually going to do. But when my son, my eldest son, was 13, he came to me one day, he was very musical, and he says, "Dad, I want an electric guitar." I said, "Well, I can't afford to buy you an electric guitar." I says, "If you want an electric guitar, you have to save for it." So one day he came home from school and he says, "I'm starting a milk round tomorrow morning." And I said, "Do you realise that doing a milk round, you'll have to get up early in the morning, which means no late night telly watching. And you'll have to go out and push a milk cart with about 4 crates of milk on it in the snow and in the ice, because people still want their milk delivered in the morning." Then I began to realise something. I was beginning to sound like my father. History was beginning to repeat itself. So I shut up and I let him go out and do his milk round. And you know what he did? He did a milk round, he did a paper round, and he delivered rolls, 3 little jobs, so that he could buy that electric guitar that he so much wanted. And he still has it to this day. If we look closely at today's lessons, we can see quite clearly there's a thread been woven there. We can see that Jesus is actually telling us that life is like that. And so it's easy to point our fingers at the two sons and tell them that they are wrong. I spoke to the children this morning about the vineyard, and I tried to tie the vineyard up to what we're talking about today, because the two stories are really one. Jesus is telling stories about, not about the vineyard. It really had nothing to do with vineyard. Jesus was a master storyteller. It was a gift that he possessed, that no one else possessed. And he spoke in parables. And he spoke in parables for a reason, and I've probably told you this before, But he spoke in parables for a reason, because people would listen, because they could relate to the story. People who lived in the countryside knew what it was to be a farmer, knew what it was to be a vineyard owner, and you knew the necessity of getting the harvest in time. And so when Jesus spoke about that, they listened. They listened clearly, and they understood what he was talking about. Of course, we talk about the vineyard owner, and Jesus is really talking about God. We talk about the owner's son, and Jesus is really talking about himself. The tenants that he talks about are the religious leaders. And the son, the two sons, are the decisions that have to be made. Do I do this or do I do that? The parable implies, if we put ourselves into the story, we have to ask ourselves, where do we fit in that story? Where would we be if we were in that story? Do we treat God as miserably as the tenants treated him? And I hate to say it, but I guess we do. For example, we tend to try and identify ourselves with the niceties of life. We brag about the car that we have. We're proud of the house that we own. And we pat ourselves on the back for having a good brain or a big bank account. We identify with our possessions. And on the other hand, we push to the side everything that might incriminate us. We might blame our parents for any shortcomings, or our friends for our sensitive makeup. And unfortunately, we even blame God for some of the things that happen in our lives. The tenants blamed God. They prided themselves in the ability to work what they produced, and even the vineyard itself. And they're a wee bit like that poem Invictus, written by William Henley. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the soul, the scroll. I am the master of my own fate, and I am the captain of my soul. So when we make ourselves into captains and give ourselves credit for all that we've accomplished, we are forgetting our dependence upon God. So how does God intend us to live our lives? Perhaps we might have a wee hint from the laws of Moses. Once a year, at the time of Passover, all Jewish families had to bring to the temple 1/10 of all that they possessed. Not 1/10 of the money that they had, 1/10 of every single thing that they possessed. And that was called tithing. And I remember as minister of St. Mark's Church trying to teach about giving in a stewardship campaign that we had. And I spoke about tithing. And the average offering in St. Mark's, the weekly offering, was between £800 and £1,000 per week. And I said to them, look, for one Sunday in your life, give a tenth of what you own to God. One Sunday in your life, and I made it Communion Sunday. Why? Because there were more bums in the pews. Do you know what the offering was that day? The offering gobsmacked everybody, including the treasurer. £11,000 in 1 week. But it wasn't about money. It wasn't about money. It was trying to teach people about stewardship, about the importance of being a proper steward in the church, the importance of giving due to get to God. It never happened again. The gifts that we give to God are needed for the church to survive. And if we stop giving our money into the church will eventually close. And sadly, that's what's been happening in churches throughout this country. There are many, many churches which you drive past now, and they're nightclubs, they're pubs, they're houses. They're not what God intended them to be. And it's all because people stopped being committed. One important thing for us to remember is that Moses taught that one-tenth of our assets in any one year must be set aside for God. The other nine-tenths are to be used in service to God. Now that means, what am I actually saying? And I'm not preaching a stewardship sermon this morning by any manner of means. What I'm saying is that what we have belongs to God. And if we remember that what we have belongs to God, we will gladly give him back what we have. So there might be sacrifices that have to be made. Sacrifices in our life. And we all remember the story from the Bible of the widow, the widow's mite. The widow had only one coin, one little coin. And the nearest I can think of it is a farthing. You know, some of you don't even know what a farthing is. But a farthing, there were four farthings and a penny. An old penny, and it was part of the coinage at one time, and it was the lowest form of currency that we had. And here was this woman, and that was all she had. She had no more money. And standing beside her in the church was a gentleman who had plenty of money and was looking around as he put his money into the offering plate so that everybody could see just how much he put in. Aren't I a great person? Look what I've put into the plate. And this old lady felt humbled because all she had was a farthing and she put it in the offering plate. And when Jesus told that story, he said, the one who gave the most was the woman who gave the farthing because she gave all that she had. There's an old Japanese legend that tells of a man who died and went to heaven. And when he got to heaven, he saw that heaven was beautiful. It was full of lush gardens and glittering mansions. And then he was shown to a room which was lined with shelves from top to bottom. And on the shelves were thousands and thousands of human ears, just ears. And he said to the guide, what's that all about? Ears. And the guide explained that these ears belong to the people on earth who went to church and listened to God's word on a Sunday, but never acted out what they heard. So their worship became false and never resulted in action. And when they died, it was only their ears that could go to heaven. So the moral, is for those who are listening at the time of Jesus and for us today, is that it is to our benefit to listen to what is being said and to take the now of it at the same time and put it into action. That's why at the beginning of the sermon, I always say, may those who listen hear, and those who hear listen. Because you can listen without hearing, and you can hear without listening. The two come together. Sometimes it takes a dramatic happening to throw you into action. And I know that millions of people throughout the world were inspired by a film that came out in 2004 called The Passion of the Christ. It took a lot of stick. But I was actually privileged to see that in the United States, 6 months before it was released in the United Kingdom. I was in America studying for my doctorate, and I was invited by a group of church folk to go and see the pre-release version of the film. As I watched this film, and you will, if you've seen it, you will know exactly what I mean. I sat there, totally still, completely transfixed on what was happening. And I looked around me, and I could see men and women, grown men and women, reduced to tears as they watched the film. When the film finished, I experienced something that I've never experienced before or since. Hundreds of people filed out of the cinema in total silence. No one wanted to speak. No one wanted to destroy the magic that had been created by watching that film. And we all went back to the car park and into our cars. And what came over to me from watching that film was Jesus didn't have to go through that. He didn't have to suffer the pain of crucifixion. There were many times when he was given the opportunity to walk away. All he had to do was say the right words. That being right words as far as the Pharisees were concerned. But he didn't. He never retracted one single word of what he had said and what he had taught. For he knew that he had a mission to fulfill. He had to act out his mission. And that mission would not be ended until he breathed his last on the cross. And added to that, on either side of them, inside of him, there were two criminals showing that no one but no one is beyond God's grace and reach. God's grace is there for all. But when he looks at us, he sees that we reject him. And we prefer our own selfish goals. Yet he keeps coming back at us time and time again, offering us an alternative way, his way. So either we remain the captains of our souls and reject his son, or we let God be the captain and we become God's people, living upside down lives of joy and generosity. All of life won't be a party, but when the rough times come, we will know that the real captain is there beside us, guiding us home. And the question that I ask you this morning is, why would you prefer anything else?